Blog Talk Radio.
Yah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yah, our Elohim, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before Yah, our Elohim, as he has commanded us. Praise you, Father Yah.
I will not have any other Elohim before you, nor bow down to any graven images too. I will take the name of Yah, my Elohim, in vain.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, Beshem, Yahusha HaMashiach. Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel, praise, glory, and honor be to your holy and to your most precious name on this seventh Sabbath, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah, as we are ending our count to Shavuot. Praise, glory, and honor be to your holy and to your most precious name, Beshem, Yahushua HaMashiach. Heavenly Father, we, as always, before the blessing of this day that you have given us and for this time and this moment that you are allowing us to fellowship with you by way of your Spirit through your Son. And we praise you and we thank you, Heavenly Father. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, to forgive us, as always, for the sin that we commit against you willfully, unwillfully. And we ask to be cleansed of our iniquity by the precious blood of Yahushua, which was shed for all. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, for strength by way of your Spirit, Meshim, Yahushua HaMashiach, that we may all be obedient to your voice, that we may all be submissive to your will, that we may all do what is pleasing in your sight, that we go not astray to the right or to the left, but that we maintain and stay the course upon the narrow and upon the straight path leading to your salvation. Gracious and merciful Father, we ask for strength to overcome our spiritual and our physical frailties, Heavenly Father. We ask for strength to overcome our mental and our emotional insecurities, Heavenly Father. We ask you these things through your Son on behalf of your people, your sons, your daughters, Yisrael, who have been scattered to the four corners of this world. In Yahushua HaMashiach's holy and most precious name, we pray. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Are you, Yahweh, who chooses Padurah, Moshe, his servant, Israel, his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to Binah Torah, Understanding Torah, as we continue our current topic, Asharet Hadbarim, the 10 words. And today we pick up where we left off last Shabbat, discussing the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. Although we use the term versus, we want to make it clear that in no way, shape, or form, covenant in competition one with another. And prayerfully, what we'll see is that the New Covenant, in a sense, is only an expansion of the Old Covenant. And once again, prayerfully, we'll be able to see that. Before we go any further, I want to ask those who are listening at this time to send out a text to let me know whether or not you can see me, not see me, but yeah, see me too. See and understand that the truth that the Most High shall unfold within his Torah, but that you can hear me coming through clearly as well. Okay, so somebody just shoot me out a text, let me know that. And without further ado, the first passage we want to look at is in Devarim chapter 29, and verse 1. Now, we read through Deuteronomy chapter 29 last week. I just wanted to reiterate this one particular point. It says, these are the words of the covenant. Okay? And when we talk about a covenant, what we have to understand is praise going on to be to the Most High for the words that have been coming forth through the Murei. And when we think about a covenant, one of the things we also want to keep in mind as far as the word of the Most High, and praise glory and honor be to Hallelujah for the confirmation that everything's clear without a bar. When it comes to the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of the Most High, which we've discussed numerous times, all knowledge, wisdom, and understanding comes from the Creator. Okay, and I'm saying that in context with what we're about to discuss in regard to the covenant. Now, with the covenant, right? we have learned is that the Most High is establishing a relationship with Israel. Now, throughout the word, one of the things that the Most High is doing, he is showing that the relationship that he has with his people can be expressed by the multitude of relationships we experience in this physical realm. Now, as my brother brought forth Sabbath evening, one of those relationships is that of a father and his children, especially when you're dealing with the children. And I believe that as parents, one of the things that we actually have the opportunity to experience is how the Most High feels when we go astray. Very important. And I believe that's one of the points that the brother was emphasizing last night when he gave the example of him and his children. You see? But Abba allows us to experience those things so that we understand what he experiences. Matter of fact, we had a conversation some time ago, me and another brother. Well, maybe my wife, I'm not 100% sure, but I've talked to several people. But anyway, point being is this. When we think about the physical world, everything in the physical world has been created by the Most High, okay? I believe that everybody who believes in the Creator has that foundational belief that he is the creator of all. Matter of fact, when you look at the opening of the Torah, that's the first thing he wants to teach us. In the beginning, Elohim created everything, okay? That being said, what we want to keep in mind, when it comes to the physical world, when it comes to the physical creation, right, everything that he created is based on his word, and his word is based on everything that he created. Think about something that Messiah said, right? Mashiach said, matter of fact, let me turn to that so I won't misquote it and we get the fullness of that thought. He was talking to Nicodemus, right? This is in Yohanan, which is John chapter 3, right? And this is what he told him. He says, this is going down to verse 10, John chapter 3, verse 10. Yahushua answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and don't understand these things? Most certainly I tell you, we speak that which we know and testify that which we have seen, and you don't receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Now hold that thought, and let's go to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, this is something that Brother Shaul brings forth. And I want you to drop down where Brother Shaul says, "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen." Now, let me stop there for that. Think about what he says and how it sounds to contradictory to a person that may be reading this and not have the proper understanding. When you look at the term invisible, that implies that it is something that is not visible. It is something that you can't see. Well, listen to what he says. "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made." In other words, through the physical world. So when we look at the physical world, what we as Bible believers, Bible students have to keep in mind, the physical world was designed to teach his word. The word was designed to explain or expound upon the physical world. They work hand in hand. So we never want to lose sight of that. Relationships. The familial relationship. Okay? Because when you think about the covenant, which we're talking about, that covenantal relationship, in addition to it being a relationship between a king and his subjects, that's one perspective. It is also a relationship between a husband and a wife, which we're going to see as we go through the lesson today. Let me get back to Devarim, or Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1, and then we'll move forward where we left off last week. These are the words of the covenant which Yahweh commanded Moshe to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And I wanted to emphasize that point, which we read over last week, because this covenant that he reiterates in Deuteronomy 29:1, he is acknowledging this is a covenant, this is an agreement, but this is different from the covenant that I made with them. That covenant was broken. But what we find is that because of the graciousness and the mercifulness of the Most High continued to establish covenants with Israel when they broke the previous covenant. And again, that was due to his graciousness, his mercifulness, and if you want to add to that, his long-suffering. Because at some point, when you break that word down, long, which is a compound term, at some point, that suffering, and I'm speaking from the behalf of the Most High, at some point, that suffering comes to an end. Now, judgment has to be administered. Okay? And we're going to see an example of that today. So, when we look at our forefathers, as Israel was needful of throughout their history, reminders were given often, as we're going to see in this following passage. Now, this comes from Yahushua, which is Joshua chapter 24. We're going to start at verse 1. It says, "And Yahushua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers themselves before Elohim." Now, one of the things that we talked about last week, when the scripture talks about how the Most High spoke to Israel, in many cases, it was the heads or the representatives who came and not the hundreds of thousands of Israel. But there were specific people who would then take that word back to the camps, okay? In Joshua 24, verse 2, "And Yahushua said unto all the people, thus saith Yahweh, Elohim of Israel." Now, I want to stop right there, and I want to drop down to verse 14. You can go back and you can read the verses 3 to 13 at your convenience, but we want to just make a particular point, and we don't want to take up too much of your time as we are picking up from something we left off from last week. Okay, so in Joshua 24, verse 14, it reads, and this is Yahushua still talking to them, and this Yahushua is the successor of Moshe. Keep that in mind. "Now, therefore, fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Mitzrayim, and serve Yahweh." Now, keep this in mind as well. Think about that. Here he's talking about put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, right? And in Egypt. What that teaches us is that they were still worshiping the same gods of the people, even at the time of Joshua. This is what that tells us. He says, "And serve ye Yahweh," right? Verse 15, "And if it seem evil to you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day who you will serve." Again, choice. "Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh." And that's a very powerful statement from Joshua, which many people quote even to this day. "For me and my house, we're going to serve Yahweh." Right? But when we understand who's talking and what that points to, that should tell us something else. But we're not going to label that point. Let's keep it moving. Verse 16. And the people answered and said, Allah, he forbid that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. For Yahweh, our mighty one, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Mitzrayim, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And Yahweh drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we also serve Yahweh, for he is our mighty one. And Yahushua said unto the people, you cannot serve Yahweh. Listen to what he said. For he is a holy mighty one. He is a jealous mighty one. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake Yahweh and serve strange gods. In other words, he's really impressing upon them the importance of not going outside of the parameter of Torah, okay, which is the covenant, which we're going to see, okay? Again, verse 20, if you forsake Yahweh and serve other gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Yahushua, nay, but we will serve Yahweh. And Yahushua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen Yahweh to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. It's the exact same thing. If you go back and, you know, compare to what took place when Moshe was the spokesperson at the time, and Israel, their forefather, all that Yahweh said we will do and be obedient, they said the same thing. Well, the children are making that very same commitment. And then they are acknowledging, we are witnesses. Verse 23, he says, now therefore, put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto Yahweh, mighty one of Israel. And the people said unto Yahushua, Yahweh, our mighty one, will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Yahushua made a covenant with the people that day. Now, interesting terminology, because it's saying that Yahushua made a covenant with the people that day. He said, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Yahushua wrote these words in the book of the Torah of Elohim. Now, do you hear what's being said? Now, let me ask you, what did that mean? And this is food for thought. This is a sidebar, something you could put a pen in. When it says, and Yahushua wrote these words in the book of the Torah of Elohim. So now, the Torah, from what we understand, is complete. Now, as far as the chronology goes, we are in Joshua chapter 24, so we're nearing the end of Joshua's life. Adding something to the book of the Torah. Now, my question is this. Is he adding something to what Moshe already established within what people may refer to as the Qumran, the first five books, or is he expanding on that in what we're currently reading, which is considered also to be Torah? This is just food for thought, something for us to think about, because some people have taken issue with the idea of going through the entire Bible, because according to what was laid down, we're supposed to go through first five books and then go through first five books and then go through first five books. One of the points that the Most High put on my heart and my mind, praise, glory, and honor be to his holy name. And at the same time, I say, Father, if we have gone astray, bring forth your correction. The reason behind going through the entirety of the word as he's been leading us is because all of it has been written by the very same spirit that composed the first five books. It is all his word. We understand that the Chumash, the Pentateuch, is the foundation. But he didn't stop, because you have some Israelites out there who believe only in the first five books. They don't accept anything other than that. That, too, is an error, because the Most High did not stop revealing. And I hope that everybody who is a member of the Bet Yahweh at least understands that basic point. We're going this direction for a reason, okay? So he says, again, verse 26, and Yahushua wrote these words in the book of the Torah of Elohim and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of Yahweh. And Yahushua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us. Now, what you can do when you get an opportunity, compare this to what we find in Luke chapter 28 through 40. Okay? Write that down. Luke 9, chapter 19, I'm sorry, verses 28 through 40. Luke 19, 28 through 40. We'll be getting there shortly because we are in the book of Luke at the moment. Okay, again, as Yahushua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it had heard all the words of Yahweh, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your mighty one. So Yahushua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Now, just wanted to integrate that particular passage, because what we find, and I'm not going to go through every passage where this was done, but as was mentioned, throughout the course of the history of Israel, with each renewal of the covenant at Sinai, what we have to understand is that Yahweh's grace and mercy is being reinforced. Now, as Israel would go through the period of the judges and the monarchy, time after time, they would disobey and violate the covenant. Now, one of the things we talked about when we started discussing the covenant is that when the animal was cut, people making a covenant would walk between the pieces. What they were basically saying, if I violate this covenant, may the same thing that happened to this animal happen to me. Well, it just so happened, this is about to happen to Israel in the course of the history. Now, again, as it was mentioned, just as that animal was severed in the cutting of the covenant, any party in violation would have the same thing happen to them. So what did we see happen to Israel? They were separated. They were divided into two houses. They were divided into Yehuda and Israel. Okay? So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17. And the first thing that took place after that division takes place with the house of Israel. So, starting at verse 7, it says, for so it was that the sons of Israel had sinned against Yahweh, their mighty one. Now, what we're about to read here is an example of that long suffering coming to an end, and now judgment is imminent. Okay? He says, for so it was that the sons of Israel had sinned against Yahweh, the mighty one, which had brought them up out of the land of Mitzrayim from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Mitzrayim, and had feared other mighty ones. In other words, what we're going to see here, that their respect, their reverence was not being given to the mighty one that brought them up and out of Egypt. But now it was turned into the direction of false deities that does not exist. keep that in mind. Okay? Verse 8. And walk in the statutes of the heathen, whom Yahweh cast out from before the sons of Israel. They had made. And the sons of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against Yahweh, their mighty one. See, they thought they were doing something in the dark. But as we have discussed numerous times, when we think we're doing things in the dark, the creative spotlight is shining right down on us. Do we really believe we can keep anything from the Most High? Some of us are deceived to believe so. It says, again, and the sons of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against Yahweh, their mighty one. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom Yahweh carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke Yahweh to anger. For they served idols, whereof Yahweh had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet Yahweh testified against Israel and against Yehuda. Now, this is one of the points that the Murray brought forth yesterday, or last night, I should say. He says, yet Yahweh testified against Israel and against Yehuda by all the prophets, all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the Torah which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servant the prophet. So you hear what's happening here. Throughout the course of the history of Israel, be it during the time of Yahushua, be it through the time of the Shoftim, be it through the time of the Malachim, Joshua, the judges, the kings, he always sent them a prophet. Why? A messenger. Why? To instruct them to turn back to him, because they did not keep his word. This is the history of our forefathers, and we still see it playing out today. Nothing has changed. You always have that faithful few. Nothing has changed. The mindset of the people is exactly the same, even though they're coming to this awareness, they're still getting caught up into heathenism. And what they've done, they've incorporated it into the Torah. And now they are justifying it. Torah. But again, this is where we are in history right now. But let's continue. 2 Kings 17, verse 14. It says, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in Yahweh, their mighty one. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. Vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom Yahweh had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of Yahweh, their mighty one, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshiped all the hosts of the heavens, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantment, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of Yahweh, to provoke him to anger. Therefore, Yahweh was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Yehuda only. This is the history of our forefathers. So after the nation was divided because they broke the covenant, you had the house of Israel who eventually went into the Assyrian captivity, and then you had the house of Judah who would go into the Babylonian captivity. Now in verse 19, 2 Kings chapter 17, it says, also Yehuda kept not the commandments of Yahweh, their mighty one, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. In other words, Yehuda was following right behind Israel, the house of Israel. Think about that. And what we want to do for this time and this moment, as has been mentioned before, when it comes to the Hebrew Israelite movement, okay, there is a greater portion of the Hebrew Israelites who are associated with this movement. Then you have factions, smaller factions, okay? This is right now, okay? So the question we have to ask ourselves as Bible believers, Bible students, where does the creator of the heavens and the earth reside? We have to ask ourselves that, okay? Where does the creator of the heavens and the earth reside? All right. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 27. It says, and Yahweh said, I will remove Yehuda also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Yerushalayim, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. So there's a point in the history, again, that both the houses of Israel and the house of Yehuda are in captivity. Now, the reason why Yehuda's captivity was only delegated to 70 years is because of Mashiach, simple and plain. So he gave them 70 years. After 70 years, he allowed them to come from that Babylonian captivity. He allowed them to go back to the land. He allowed them to build the second temple in preparation for the coming of Yahushua HaMashiach. That's it. Because after the work of Yahushua HaMashiach was completed, guess what? The second temple was destroyed. And what happened? Israel was dispersed again. Why? Because they rejected him just like they did in the past. Nothing changed. Nothing. Okay? But, as my brother brought forth, because of the love that the Most High has for his people, and because he will keep his agreement with Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, that is why he continues to establish covenant after covenant with these people, which brings us now to the promise of a new covenant. This is not simply a renewal of the covenant made at Sinai. This is going to be something different. And what's going to be different, we'll see. Let's go to Yeremiah, which is Jeremiah chapter 31. And we're going to start in verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting at 27, he says, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Yehuda with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up, and to break down, and to throw down, and to destroy, and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith Yahweh. Again, this is because of the love that he has for our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promise that he made to them in regard to us, their descendants. Verse 29, in those days they say no more. They shall say no more. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will cut, Berit Chadasha, a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. So stop right there for a moment. The fact that he mentions the house and the house of Yehuda, he is now talking about making a new covenant with a united Israel. Okay, this is why he mentions both houses. Okay, he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Mitzrayim. So not according to that covenant. So there's going to be something different. Think about what people say today, being under the new covenant. In their mind, they believe that the new covenant means that we no longer have to keep the old covenant. We don't have to keep the covenant that the Most High established at Mount Sinai with Israel, that he kept renewing with Israel, which entailed being obedient to these commandments. No, we're under a new covenant of grace now. That's not what he's saying. See, this is what those men who crept in unawares have brought to the table. This is why they believe that. Things that we're going to discuss, Most High willing, during the Torah Parasha, is about the work of the adversary and what he's doing. It's turkey backing for the most part off of what Brother Arial was talking about. See? And I'll deal more with that when we get there so as to not take too much time from dealing with this so we can keep that moving. But he is going to make a new covenant. Okay? He said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Mitzrayim. He says, which my covenant they break. Meaning, the reason why there is a need for this covenant is because they broke the covenant. Why? It's not because he faltered on what he said he was going to do, which we see. He said, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this, I will do that. And guess what? Who did not fulfill their part. Why? Because they got caught up with what everybody around them was doing. Question, Israel, are we getting caught up with what everybody around us is doing? Think about it. And don't think about it as a group. Think about it by yourself as an individual. Look in that mirror and think about you as a person, you as a servant, as a son or a daughter. Think about you. Are you doing it? This is what we all have to ask ourselves. Not just one of us, every last one of us. See? He says, let's continue. Which my covenant they break, though I was an husband unto them. Now, the word translated as husband, right? This word comes from the term Baal. When you get an opportunity, look that up. The term Baal, it comes from number 1166 in the Hebrew lexicon. Means to be master. See? Although I was an husband unto them. I was the master unto them. See? Saith Yahweh. Now, that's to emphasize that, Yeshayahu, right? Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5 states, for your maker is your husband. Yahweh Zevaot is his name. And your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the mighty one of the whole earth shall he be called. So think about that. Again, Israel was also considered to be the wife of Yahweh, in addition to being considered the daughter or the son, or simply put, the child of the Most High. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith Yahweh, for I am married unto you." And he's referencing, again, that covenantal relationship. You made an agreement with me. Your forefathers made an agreement with me. But time after time, you break that agreement. We don't want to just look back at this and say, they did. Question, what are we doing today? Are we honoring that agreement? Because he did something a little different with us that gives us absolutely and positively no excuse. Yet we try to find excuses. And we're going to see that in a moment. But that's some food for thought for you for a moment. Food for thought. If Yahweh was a husband to Israel, think about this. Yahweh also the Heavenly Father. Now, some people listen to me and say, okay, Father, hold up, man. You just explained in the beginning that he uses these different types of relationships to show his relationship with Israel. We understand that. If that was the case, I wouldn't be asking this question. But this is the reason why I'm asking the question. What would it look like if Yahweh being the Father, as many people believe, to be married to this group of people, right? Then breaking off this marriage because of their disobedience, and then saying, I'm going to set you up with my son instead. Or is the same person, and I'm considering the Creator to be in the symbolism of a person, that was married to Israel in the Old Covenant or the Tanakh, the same person who is presenting a new agreement, a new covenant? Because based on what we're reading here, it is Yahweh who is making this new covenant with them, correct? And I'm saying all of this in regard to the belief that Yahweh Elohim is the Heavenly Father. We have come to the understanding that it is Yah Elohim who is the Heavenly Father, whereas Yahweh is the Word. So it makes more sense for the Word to have had that relationship with Israel in the Old Testament, and he's renewing that relationship with Israel in the New Testament. It's the same Word. Hopefully everybody's following that. But anyway, like I said, that's just food for thought. He says, let's go back to what he says, starting in verse 32 again. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Mitzrayim, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Now he's including the house of Israel and the house of Yahuda all as one with the house of Israel. After those days, question. Days is he referring to? After those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my Torah in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Now, where do we get from that he's in any way, shape, or form doing away with the Torah or doing away with the commandments? Where do we get that? Where do people get that? That's not what he said. He said he's going to take that Torah, and now what I'm going to do, which wasn't done before, this is the difference. We don't have to be obligated to keep these things anymore. That's not what he said. He said, I'm going to take those very words that was on that stone, that was on that scroll, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it inside of you now. This is what the new covenant is. He says, and will be their mighty one, and they shall be my people. The very same stipulation. very same as what people call the old covenant. The only difference now, placing it inside of us, the question we have to ask now is how? How is he putting that inside of us? Okay, let's hold on to that thought. Let's keep moving. Because when we think about the new covenant, something else has to be mentioned alongside of the idea of the new covenant. When he says, after those days, see? And we're going to get into the initiation of the new covenant, but the new covenant hasn't reached total fulfillment yet. It is in the process of being fulfilled right now, which a lot of people don't understand. Because he meant what he said when he said that he was going to make this with the house of Israel and the house of Yahuda. He meant that. And as my brother brought forth during the evening service, it doesn't exclude people who are not biologically descended from Israel. It doesn't exclude them. Because we also come to understand it is by the blood of Yahushua, not by any other blood. That is what unites us and makes us one under the banner of Israel as Mishpacha. We are all the same blood through the blood of Yahushua, which was shed for us all. That's the bloodline. See, that's why it was Joshua who said, as for me and my house. That wasn't just Joshua talking. That's Yahushua saying what's going to happen with him and his house. You see? And that's anybody that's connected to Yahushua. That's why Brother Shaul had to say that if you are of faith, like old Abraham, then you are part of that same body. He said that by that one spirit, how we are immersed into that one body. That's what he's saying. Okay? So let's read a little bit more. Because when he talks about the fulfillment, the total fulfillment of the new covenant, let's see what else he says about it. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Yahweh, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Okay? There's a time approaching when that's going to be apparent. It says, thus saith Yahweh, which gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the rays thereof roar, Yahweh Zevaot is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith Yahweh, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Listen to that. In other words, when the sun, the moon, and the stars stop functioning, stop doing what they were created for, then Israel not going to be my people. See, when people say, no, he's not. Brother Shaul had to write about that to the Romans. He ain't finished dealing with he can't be finished dealing with his people because he didn't only make a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He established an oath with them. He made them a promise. And he has to keep his word. In spite of what Israel does, he also knows this, that out of the descendants of those men, some of those people that are being brought forth into this world, some of those people he put there, he placed there. You know, when you think about elect, like he told to one prophet, he said, before you was even formed in the womb, I called you to be a prophet. He told one prophet, he said, that he had the Holy Spirit at the time he was in his mother's womb. See, these are people who were born into this world with the intent and purpose of representing the Most High. Why did he do that? Is that favoritism? No, it's not favoritism. What the Creator, what he understood for him to reach people, he's got to go through people. So he uses prophets or prophetesses to speak his word. See? And he understands how we, like the brother was talking about, see? The reason why we feel the way we feel when it comes to each of us is because we people too. You know, the brother mentioned riding up and down Baltimore City. Ride through the city sometimes. I mean, my wife and I, we ride through the city often. Well, you know what I see? Israel. I see the conditions of our people, Israel. And the question that often is asked, how can we reach these people? In order for us to reach them, that means we have to be born and raised in the same conditions. He's not sending somebody from the skies. See, that was the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They thought they were above the people. No, you're not. You're just like the people. And that's why he uses men and women for his message, because people are more apt to hear somebody who's been where they've been, working in mental health, working with people who are addicted to substances. Do you know that one of the prerequisites to being an addiction counselor is that you had to have a drug addiction? They don't want somebody that just went to school and learned everything to say to come talk to them. They want to know somebody who's been in the struggle, who knows what that urge is, who understands what it feels like. You know, when you go back to a movie such as New Jack City, when I believe his name is Pookie, he said, "If he calling me, if he calling." See, people have to know and understand if he calling, and not just using it in the context of substance abuse, but isn't that exactly what the world does to us? The world calls us. What is it that you as an individual do to not heed that call? See? What are the steps that you had to take to not falter to the call of this world system? This is what he's talking about. Okay, so let's get back on point. So he's establishing this new covenant, okay? He's establishing a new covenant because this old covenant, something happened. They broke that old covenant. Creator sees a need. Now I'm going to supply that need. I'm going to make a new agreement with you. Same relationship. I'm still going to be your husband. You're still going to be my wife. Same relationship. Or you're still going to be my people. I'm still going to be a mighty one. Same relationship, but the only difference is this. I'm going to put that in you now. And we're going to get to how in a moment. Give me a second. He says, verse 36, Jeremiah chapter 31. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith Yahweh, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Again, the sun, moon, and stars are still here, functioning, doing what they do. That means Israel is still going to be his seed. Okay? He says, verse 37, thus saith Yahweh, if the heavens above can be measured. Stop right there for a moment. Y'all know what that just said? When you hear these people talking about, well, the sun is this far away, and the moon is this far away, and this star is that far away, they lying to you. Because he just said, if the heaven can be measured, nobody knows. They've been selling us a bill of goods since we've been in grade school, telling us all this foolishness. Somebody came together and decided we're going to say that the sun is this far away, and we're going to say the moon is this far away, so much so they believe... They believe that everybody believes that we've been to the moon. See, here's something that you know about the moon. All you got to do is watch the moon. You know what the moon does? It moves. How you going to plot a course for something that's moving? How? And the question that we, you know, we being the brothers and I often talk about, and I'm sure some scientists can give a scientific explanation for it in regard to the fuel. When you think about everything that it took for them to get the rocket off this planet, so to speak, and once it gets in the atmosphere, beyond the atmosphere, so to speak, how do you then have enough fuel to get back. If it took all of that to get there, and I'm sure there's a scientific explanation to expound on all of that, but my point being is this, based on what the word says, if we believe it to be the truth, he said, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out for me, hold up. Now he's telling us man doesn't even have the capacity to search the ground that he's walking on. How he going to search beyond that? And he's given this as a, let me finish reading this passage. He's given this as an example. He said, thus saith Yahweh, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith Yahweh. In other words, he said, if man can do that, I'm casting my people out. He said that indicating man can't do it. You can't measure the heavens. You can't even search out the planet that you own. Can't do it. But they expect us to believe that they can. It's time for us to move away from the indoctrination of the world, people. If we believe that the Torah is truth, be the foundation of all you believe. Hold up, brother, but the Bible is a work of man. Hold up, brother, but the Bible has hundreds of thousands of errors. That's okay. Abba said that the word is forever settled in the heavens. See? He ain't like humanity fighting over who got the right to the master. He got the master. And then on top of that, this is what he did. He gives us that essence of himself. As my brother oftentimes mentioned, that holy intellect. The same holy intellect that he moved upon those prophets to write everything that we're learning about. Guess what? Once you learn how to use that spirit the wrong way, you don't need the book. Hold up, brother. What you trying to say? Now you don't have to have the Bible? No. See, what did he say he was going to do? He said he's going to take the Torah and put it in your inward part. What I need the book for, if it's a part of me. What I need it for. It's a part of you now. Isn't that what happened to Moshe? Didn't Moshe, throughout the early years of his life, get instructions directly from the Most High? Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, said. Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, said. Speak unto the sons of Israel and tell them this or tell them that. Then it got to the point where I ain't got to tell him directly. It's a part of him now. So Moshe can speak to you now. Hold up. What about being moved by the Holy Spirit? Exactly. He's speaking now. Eliyahu. He said that it wasn't going to be no rain for the space of 3.5 years, but according to my word is what he said. Man, Elijah think he is. Talking about ain't going to be no way, but according to his word, he was a servant of the Most High, moved by the unction of the Ruach HaKodesh. So guess what? It became a part of him. People say, how come the people don't accept the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, they don't have that phrase and Adonai or Yahweh or Hashem spoken to this one and spoken to that one like he did with the prophet. It was different now because the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of them. And they just moved. Paul, it doesn't have to say, and Yahweh spoken to Brother Shaul saying, speaking to, we know that's how they speaking because something happened. Something different took place. Let's shoot me a text if I'm still coming through. Let's go to Yechezkel, which is Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to start at verse 16. Shoot me a text. Let me know I'm still coming through clearly, man. And I was so looking forward to talking to everybody today. Looks like it's a clear day thus far, but they call it for rain, so we have to see what happens. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 36, go to verse 16. It says, moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, here we go. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, fouled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the country according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of Yahweh and are gone forth out of his land. But I have pity for my holy name, he said, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen where they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. Keep that in mind, too, family. It'll be coming up again. But for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am Yahweh, saith Adonai Yahweh, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So there's a work that he has to be, that he has to accomplish, excuse me. There's a work that has to be done, is what I was trying to say, which he has to accomplish. Okay? He says, verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Stop right there for a minute. The very same Ruach HaKodesh that we learned moved upon the prophets of old, causing them to speak as they were moved. The same spirit where the scripture says that all scripture is given because he breathed into them, the breath or the wind or the spirit. You mean to tell me the same spirit that was used to compose the Tanakh and the Berit HaKadoshah, you want to give us that spirit? Does that mean now if we get the same spirit that breathed the word into existence as it inspired the prophets of old, Torah in our inward parts and write it upon our hearts? Is that how he's going to remove that stony heart and replace it with a heart that's more malleable? When he says a heart of flesh, see? The heart of flesh, I can move that. You can't do nothing with no stone. You got to break that stone. See? I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Something, in other words, I can work with. See? This is what he's doing. Another rendition, if you will, of the new covenant, which we're going to see. He says, verse 27 again, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Hold up. Who said the new covenant was not keeping the laws anymore? Who said the new covenant means we're under grace and we don't have to keep the old stuff when he just said by his prophet, if you believe that, he's going to put his spirit in us and cause us to walk in his statutes? How in the world you going to come out here claiming to be a spokesperson for the Most High and tell anybody anything different. You want to do that? You're setting yourself up as a false prophet. That's not what he's given us the Spirit for. No, he's given us the Holy Spirit so we can speak in tongues. Not everybody. Paul even brought that out in his own writing. Everybody ain't going to have the same gift. And if you don't have an interpreter, why are you speaking that? The intent and purpose is to edify, to build, to plant. See? Not to put on a show for entertainment, because that's all. Hold on to that thought. I don't want to jump too far. Not to do that, but to cause us, he says, to walk in my statute, and you shall keep my judgment and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your father. And whenever it talks about dwelling in the land, that's where we understand when it talks about after those days. Now we see that's the total fulfillment. So hold up, brother. If we're supposed to dwell in the land and that's going to be the total fulfillment, how are you going to say we're in the new covenant? How are you going to say we're under this right now? Well, we're going to get to that. So listen to what he says. Verse 28 again. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your mighty one. That's the agreement. That's the covenant that I made with Abraham, which was passed down to Yitzhak, which was passed down to Yaakov, whose name was changed to Yishmael, and it extended to all of his children. See, picking up Ezekiel 36:29. He says, I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine from among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith Adonai Yahweh. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the city, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Wonder why. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, Yahweh, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I will do it. So there is a total fulfillment of the new covenant. But again, something happened. So let's rewind for a moment, right? Question. What is the significance of Pesach? Just think about that. What is the significance of Pesach? Okay? So, Pesach is an annual festival we observe on the 14th of Abib, the evening of Abib. Now, Pesach is followed by the seven-day observance of Chag HaMatzah, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? Both of those observances are connected with our forefathers' exodus from Egypt. Passover was a commemoration of the last meal that was eaten in Egypt. And it was eaten in preparation for the journey, while Yahweh, passing over the houses of Israel, where the blood was, the two side posts and the one lintel, slayed the firstborn in Egypt, while passing over the houses where he saw the blood. Passover ultimately led to Israel standing before Mount Sinai, receiving the first covenant during Shavuot, and as was mentioned earlier in the prayer today. Today is the seventh Sabbath. Okay? Tomorrow is Shavuot. The seventh Sabbath is the 49th day in the count. Tomorrow, Shavuot, or Pentecost, being the 50th. In addition to what we learned that happened on Shavuot in Acts chapter 2, the covenant that Yahweh established with Israel also occurred on Shavuot, as it was 50 days after Israel had left Egypt, okay, or approximately 50 days. Now, and we wanted to touch on Passover just a little bit because of what we're about to read. In Matthias, or Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to pick up in verse 26, okay? It says, and as they were eating, Yahushua took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. That word testament, covenant, same term, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This particular part of the story was repeated in Mark chapter 14, verse 24, and Luke chapter 22, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, the reason why he did not partake of the fruit of the vine at that time was because he was about to do his duty as a Kohen Hagadol. Okay? That's why. Whenever you are functioning in the position of a Kohen, a priest, the Torah teaches that you're not supposed to partake of any strong wine, beer, liquor, etc. Okay? The point that we want to make by interjecting this passage is that Mashiach Yahushua said that this is the blood of the new covenant or the new testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now. Let's pick up in verse 23, which reads, for I have received of Adonai that which also I delivered unto you, that Adonai Yahushua, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, let me add to that, too. Let me just add to that. And the language that's being used here, okay? When he said that his body is being broken, now, technically speaking, because of the promise of the Torah, his body wouldn't literally be broken. He was beaten and badly bruised. And you can look at it in the sense of his skin being broken, but none of his bones were actually broken. But it is an indication that his, as far as when he gives them this command to take off the bread that's broken, symbolizing the body that's being broken, it's talking about the persecution and ultimately the death that he's going to undergo for our sake. Now, I wanted to emphasize that in connection to the idea of a covenant, okay? Now, one of the things that we have discussed in relation to a covenant, an animal had to be sacrificed. And when that animal was sacrificed, it was the custom to cut that animal down the middle and have a pathway in between. And again, whoever was entering into that covenant, they would walk between. Now, we're going to read something in a moment, and hopefully everybody remember this question that was asked, because we're about to answer that. Most High will it. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 again, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Okay? Now, when he says that, that did not mean that you're supposed to do it every Sunday or every first Sunday, second Sunday, third Sunday, fourth Sunday, however people choose to do it. No. How often did they do that? They did it annually. They did that for Passover every year. But now, what the churches have done, they have established the Holy Communion, and they do it frequently. That's not what he was talking about. This was a part of a ceremony, a practice in the Torah. If you didn't say we didn't have to keep the Torah, maybe you'd be on point with that. But again, back to the lesson. This was something that the Creator had established with Israel to practice way back when they were in Mitzrayim, when they were in Egypt. And the only thing that happened is that the symbolism of Pesach changed. It changed in this sense. It still represents freedom. Now, for up to a point, it represented the freedom from the Egyptian bondage. But now we understand what it represents. Still freedom, still Egyptian bondage, but those things that happened on a physical level have now been spiritualized, as my brother brought out. We know who Pharaoh points to. We know who the taskmasters point to. We know who the Egyptians point to and the land of Egypt. It all points to Hasatan and this world system. So through Mashiach Yahushua, we're free from the bondage of this system and the power that the adversary has on us. And like the brother said, I'm just going to add to that. The adversary has no power over us. The scripture says all power in the heavens and the earth belongs to Yahushua, HaMashiach now. But you have some people who are deceived in believing that those powers still exist, which is the majority of the world. The adversary technically has no power. What you connect to Mashiach, all you have to do doesn't mean that he's not going to affect things in your life around you. Doesn't mean that. But the only power he has over us is what we give to him. That's why he says, resist the devil. Stop. Submit to Yahweh. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See? But you got to have that submission part in place first. If you submit to the Creator and you resist, ain't nothing Satan can do. Nothing. So let's get back to our lesson in this new covenant. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. And hallelujah once again. And I'm going to echo a similar sentiment as my brother did last night. Trust the system. Okay, family, trust the system that Yahweh has established. Okay? He says, believe Yahweh, so shall you be established. But then he says, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. You see? And see, what people want to do, they just want to go with the first part, and they just want to ignore the second part. No, that's not the system he set up. That's not the system he established. Why does he raise up prophets? Why does he establish a priesthood? That's where your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding comes from. He said to seek the Torah from the priest's lips. Establishes a priesthood, meaning that he has not only a priesthood, as we discussed before, there was also a school of the prophets. The Creator, he teaches men how to be spokespersons, how to be messengers. See, when we think about the Malachim, our mind automatically goes to the angelic being. No, a prophet is a Melech. Or I should say Malach. That's to make the distinction between Melech, king, and Malach, messenger. A messenger. So when it comes to his word, you receive the word from the messengers that the Most High puts in place. That's where you receive it from. Everybody thinks they can just pick up the Bible and I know how to read and I can go ahead and I can interpret. No, the word of Yah is not a free-for-all for everybody just jump into and just interpret it the way they see fit. No, it is not. You want to understand his word? Abba got to reveal that. How does he do it? He said, how shall they preach except they be sent? Let me stop right here for a minute. Let me just go back to this one verse. Then we're going to pick back up. How shall they preach except who is he sending? Who? He says, I'm looking for a particular passage, so give me a moment. One second. He says, and this is coming from Jeremiah chapter 23, right? And we got to keep these things in mind. He says, Jeremiah 23:21. Let me start at verse 20. The anger of Yahweh shall not return until he has executed, until he has performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Now, I'm going to go to that because when it comes to this way that we're living, we want success. If we want to prosper in it, he says, believe his prophets. Believe Yahweh, he's going to establish you. Believe his prophets. That's when you prosper. Okay? So now, let's go to Hebrews or Ibrit chapter 9, picking up in verse 11. Let's see what we learn about the new covenant. But Mashiach being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Mashiach, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to Elohim, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. In other words, when you look at the blood of the bulls and the goats, they didn't do anything, but blood is different. This blood has the power to do what the blood of the animals didn't have the power to do, is what he's saying. And what he said, purge your conscience, okay? That's why we often pray and we ask to be cleansed by the blood of Yahushua, okay? Verse 15, he says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, New Testament covenant. And we're going to get into another in a minute. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, listen to, he's expounding on this covenant aspect now, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now, what he's introducing us to is what's called the last will and testament. which is another covenant type. Okay? Now, when it comes to the last will and testament, it is defined as a document that allows you to decide who will inherit your assets after you die. You select who your heirs will be and what they each will receive. You also name an executor who will be responsible for distributing your assets in accordance with your wishes. Now, remember our questions that we were looking at. Why didn't Abraham pass between the pieces? What was Yahweh teaching us? Okay, now let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. Bereshit 15 verse 9 says, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a pigeon. So he took five animals, right? And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. That's the heifer, the she-goat, and the ram. And laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Right? Down to verse 17. So he's setting up the covenant. Now, it says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Again, we understand who that is. That is Yahushua. That is the word of Yah. Why? Because he is the testator. And the fact that he's the one that walked between those pieces is indicating that he's the one that's going to be broken, that he's the one whose blood is going to be shed for us. Okay? Let's go back. He says, Hebrews 9, verse 16 again. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So when you think about wills, you know, the last wills and testaments, this is self-evident as far as how we do it in the world today. But it's also true for the covenants that the Most High made. When you think about the sacrifices being the stand-in for the death of the one that's offering them, think about it. When you think about the extreme that they went to offer to establish these covenants, and we could have just said, we can do this. Why can't we just shake hands on it, the honor system? Why didn't they just do that? Why was it even necessary for ancient men to have this whole system of a covenant where you have to kill an animal? Why was that even necessary? Because the Creator was foreshadowing a work that he was going to do. That's why. That's all he was doing. So when you think about Abraham, again, we just read there were actual sacrifices. And then there's even another symbolism that he gave to Abraham, which is the circumcision, what happens at the circumcision, there is a shedding of blood. But even that points to something else. You see, even when he gave that as a sign of the covenant. See, right now, and I'm going to take this opportunity since we're here right now. So keep your finger here. Today, again, is the seventh Sabbath. Okay? It's the seventh Sabbath. What is tomorrow? Tomorrow is just that, the morrow. So he established a week being 7 days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. What happens after the seventh day? You start all over. You go back to the first day. But what we also understand the first day to be, we understand the first day to be an eighth when you keep counting. Because he's teaching us something. See? He's allotted man a specific period of time. We're in the age of man right now. That's where we are. He gave man, he said, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. Okay? So we're in that time where he's allowed man to labor and do all his work. But then he said, Yahweh. See, that's the time where I done gave y'all 6 days. Y'all done for 6,000 years now. Y'all done did this thing the way y'all wanted to do it. Now, just let me get this one day. Now, all that you think about when you look at what's happening in the world today, everybody say they want peace, but at the same time, everybody continues to make weapons. But everybody want peace, but everybody trying to make bigger and better weapons, right? This is humanity for you. So on that seventh day, what the Creator is going to do, I'm going to establish for you how you could have had peace long ago. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make every human being alive during this last day. I'm going to make you submit. I'm going to make you obey my word. Watch how peaceful it be. We in this world system, and just hold on to this thought. We'll segue into the next lesson. Just hold on to that thought. Because everything that we are experiencing in this physical world, this is all the result of sin. That's what it is. Simple and plain. Okay? But let me stop right there. Let's get back to the lesson. Okay? Now, we're talking about the covenant, right? We're talking about how within the covenant, even when you look at the last will and testament, it's necessary for somebody to die in order for the inheritance to be given. Well, it was always indicated by the other covenant with the death of the animal being the stand-in. Now, picking up Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17, he said, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon, neither the first was dedicated without blood. For when Moshe had spoken every precept to all the people according to the Torah, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which Elohim has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the Torah purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. That's what he was teaching us the whole time. But it took the revealing by his spirit for us to understand that. That's like several weeks ago when we went through the comparison of the Shunammite woman and the life of Abraham and Sarah. And we see those similarities. Why? Because what is the Creator doing? He is teaching us. He understands that we have to learn by repetition. He understands that we're not going to get it until we're being told over and over and over again. That's why even when it comes to children, you're not going to tell a child not to do something one time and they're going to stop doing it. They're going to keep trying to touch. You're going to tell them stop again. They're going to keep trying. They're going to tell them stop again. Until eventually they just going to get their hands burned. He knows that about us. Why? He done watched us. He observed us. Sees how we function. And he designed his word accordingly. You see? But then he has to open our minds, and we can all have that awe moment when he reveals to us what he's been saying the whole time. Listen to what he said. Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Mashiach is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into the heavens itself. Now to appear in the presence of Elohim, what he's talking about is just like the priest had to enter to the Holy Holy once a year. And they did that over and over and over. And what was supposed to be happening, if people were really paying attention and not getting caught up with everything that's happening in the world around them, because that's how we do. I'm going to tell y'all something. Sometimes when the brothers are teaching, and I have to stop myself from doing it. And then when I say this, I'm not saying this in the sense that I'm pointing a finger at anybody. Like they say, you point your one finger at somebody else, the three fingers pointing back at you. But this is what I want to encourage you all to do. While any of the Moray are teaching, lay off your phone. And this is not something brand new. When we was in that room, the White Marsh room, text was coming through. People posting to the Bible, what's that, the Bible verse, what's the name of that program? You know, they'd be posting little pictures that they make and saying, okay, in my mind, I'm saying, okay, if you're supposed to be listening to service, why in the world are you able to even post this? That means you're not paying attention. You're not paying attention to what the teacher said. And I'm only interjecting that to say this. When he gave Israel those practices and they kept doing these things over and over, then if they had been paying attention, they would have saw a pattern. That's why Mashiach had to come and say, hold up, hold up, hold up, hold up. Don't come throwing the Torah in my face. Y'all don't even believe anything Moshe said because you wasn't paying attention to it. You know why? Y'all was so busy trying to reinterpret it and manipulate the world so you could do what you want to do with it and not paying attention to it. Had you believed Moshe, you'll believe what I'm saying. He wrote about all of this. What you think he was talking about? He didn't write nothing, Brad. He's not doing anything outside of the Torah. Thing Mashiach did was based on what Moshe wrote about him. But they didn't see it. You know why? Because they were being taught the wrong information. Why? How? Because they were being taught based on how people understood it, not by the movement of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Messiah, when he came, he had to tear all of that down. Let me give me them keys. Brother Cuffin, you take these keys. Hey, let me start off. Let me choose the 12. Let me choose the 7. Let me start this thing all over again. Because what Moshe said, y'all destroyed it. How? By teaching the commandments of men. That's how. So now we got to get back to what thus saith Yahweh. That's what we got to get back to. That's what we're learning here. Always talking about this, but if your mind is not focused on what the Creator is revealing because you caught up doing everything for paying attention, you would have got it. Say it again. For Mashiach is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Elohim for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Mashiach was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay? So when we discuss the new covenant, one of the points that we want to keep in mind, it is important for us to acknowledge, although the term Chadashah, which is new or renewed, is being used in connection to the covenant, don't look at it in the sense of the old covenant versus the new covenant. All the Creator did, he added a stipulation to the covenant that was already established. And one of the reasons why we wanted to go back and see that he renewed that covenant from Deuteronomy 29:1. He says, and I'm going back to that, these are the words of the covenant which Yahweh commanded Moshe to make with the son of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And what you find, covenants were being renewed with Israel throughout their history. They go astray, then he renew it. They go astray, he renewed it. To the point now he gets to Jeremiah, he says, you know what? This is what we're going to do. We're going to add a stipulation to it that we haven't added before. From now on, we're going to write this in their heart. That's what we're going to do. We're going to put that word in them by way of my spirit so it becomes a part of them. Because see, when we just go to Romans chapter 8, he says, There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Mashiach Yahushua, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Torah of the Spirit of life in Mashiach Yahushua has made me Torah, or the law of sin and death. For what the Torah could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, when he says that, in that it was weak through the flesh, go back to what he said in Jeremiah. We're going to make a new covenant, not according to the covenant that we made with your fathers at Mount Sinai, which my covenant they break. In other words, the flesh was not willing to submit. The flesh, carnality, was not willing to submit. So this is what he said. I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to remove that stony heart. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to clean you. I'm going to sprinkle clean waters upon you. He said, I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes, and you're going to do my judgments. This is what he's saying. So let's go back to Romans 8:3. He says, for what the Torah could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Elohim sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. I'm going to send my word in the very same form that you're in. He's going to be under exact same conditions as you are, which is subjugated to the dark side, subjugated to the carnality. And watch what he does. Learn from his example. You can overcome this flesh. Right now, you are deceived in believing that the Pharaoh still has the power over you and you in bondage, but you're not in bondage. And my son is going to prove that to you. He is the same flesh, but his focal point is me. This is what he's teaching us. He says, for what the Torah could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim sent in his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the Torah covenant has not totally been fulfilled. It won't be fulfilled till all is said and done. And when he talks about entering into the land, it's not even talking about on the seventh day when Mashiach returns and the millennium is established. That's not when it's fulfilled, because you still have flesh and blood human beings who need to learn the ways of Torah. When we enter into the land, what's the land that he promised to Abraham? He said that he searched for a land whose builder and maker was Yahweh, right? You know what that land is? The new heavens and the new earth. And that doesn't happen until the eighth day. That is when the new covenant will totally be fulfilled. Not before then. So when we think about this new covenant, again, although it has been initiated by Yahushua on Pesach, it will not be completely fulfilled until all Israel, those who are native born, along with Gentiles who will be grafted in, enter into the eighth day, which we're going to celebrate at sunset, symbolically. He that has a knee, let him hear. Okay? And we're going to close with this passage. This is coming from Shemot, which is Exodus chapter 34, and verse 28, which reads, he was there with Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Hear that? The words of the covenant, Ten Commandments. I'm going to stop right here. Be'eshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel, in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, We give praise, glory, and honor to your holy and to your most precious name. We thank you for the opportunity once again to fellowship on your Sabbath day, this seventh Sabbath day. And we pray that you open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous truth from your Torah. We ask that you forgive us for our sins and that you strengthen us by your Spirit to obey your commandments, that we be in accord with your divine will. We humbly and we sincerely ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon-coming King, Messiah Yahushua. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy, mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach.
Because you have rejected his instructions.